It's good to see each one of you here this evening for this period of time that we can spend in the worship of God. Appreciate the opportunity of being able to talk with you a few minutes for a lesson that I believe to be of great importance to us. If we begin tonight by asking the question, if you were asked to name some of the greatest blessings that a man can have while he lives here upon this earth, what would be the general nature of those questions, or answers to that question, I guess? What would you think would be one of the greatest things that you could enjoy? Well, we understand that as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, he notes the fact that we have, as children of God, the right to expect all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There's no way to enumerate all of those blessings. And certainly, we would have a difficult time just to try to select particular ones to talk about. I want to think with you, though, tonight about just a brief statement that is made over in the short book of James in chapter 4. You recall James begins this chapter by asking some questions about really problems that exist. He uses the expression there we have in our King James, New King James translation. Where do wars and fights come from among you? You know, that's a problem that has affected mankind from the very beginning of recorded time. Struggles and conflicts one with another. James goes on there and talks about why these things exist. Whether you're looking at it, conflict between two individuals, neighbors, fellow workers, in the home, on any scale, or any relationship, should we say, where difficulties exist, comes down to this basic solution that James talks about here. Wars and fightings come because one or both individuals is interested in having his own way about things. And you can multiply that by ever how many you want to, even involve nations of the world. And that same principle applies. But what can we do about it? What's the solution to it? James is writing here to Christians. And he shows that even Christians are not exempt from this problem of conflicts one with another. He goes on and talks about how that we must develop an attitude here of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we look on down just a little bit later in the chapter and what we want to focus on in our study for the rest of this evening, it's in verse 8 and 9 and 10. Here he writes, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That phrase there that James uses in verse 8, draw near to God, is certainly a significant statement. We've used a couple of songs here just before the lesson started that speak about this matter of being drawn closer to God. Draw me nearer. It should be the desire of the heart of each Christian to want to be drawn closer to God. Now, James talks about this, and he shows how this is to be done. Well, let me just make some general statements here about this matter of drawing near to God. First of all, James is not talking about a physical matter. One person is as close to God as another from the physical standpoint. On the other hand, he's talking, I believe, about a relationship with God. A little bit like the relationship that we read of in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, where the writer talks about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch's life demonstrated that he was one who lived near to God. That closeness of relationship. It's a relationship that the Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says, I call you my friends. The relationship of that closeness, where people can, as the words of a song that we sometimes use, when each can feel his brother sigh and with him bear apart. It's that closeness of that relationship that one is concerned about the good and the benefit of the other individual. It's a mutual relationship. This nearness to God then does not depend upon geographical features. There were some people that lived in the days of Jesus, you will recall, that were closely associated with him in one sense. He speaks in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew as he's bringing the Sermon on the Mount to the close, that there would be those in the day of judgment that would make some statements to him. He says, it's not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, that shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many mighty works in your name? Then he says, I will say to them, depart, I never knew you. There were others on different occasions where Jesus made the statement, this people draws near to me with their lips and with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. I think we can understand from that statement then that this matter of being near to God has to do with a heart matter. It has to do with what the Bible refers to as the seat of man that determines what man really is. To draw near to God is more than just mere outward expression of saying that we recognize God for being the one that is over our lives, but whether we have submitted our lives unto Him. Well, let's break this lesson down just a little bit and ask some simple questions. Why should we be interested in drawing near to God? Let me just state the answer to that is simple. It's because of who God is. Many different statements could be used to give an answer there. For example, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that He is the Father of our spirits. He is the one, as the Apostle Paul declared in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, who has created all things. He's made man. He's given him the breath of life. It's in Him that we live, move, and have our very being. He's the great I Am. He's the one that has all things under His control, in His hand, as we might use that expression. He's the one that has the greatest concern for the good of each one of us. It was this being, God, who was so concerned about mankind. And let's be more specific. Who was so concerned about me and you that he was willing to send his special son into the world to suffer humiliation, to suffer pain and anguish, everything that would be contrary to what he should have expected, and eventually to be put to death. That's the one that we need to draw near to. He's the one that will, as we look at the matter of eternity, it is he that offers these blessings for eternity. So why should we not want to draw near to God? The only reason I can think of any person not wanting to be near to God is because he has his heart set on things that are contrary to the very nature of God. It's sort of amazing to say, I suppose, but there are individuals that I believe would not be happy in heaven because their life here upon this earth is so involved in those things that are so completely contrary to the nature of God and to heaven itself that they would just be completely out of place. We understand that as it has to do with things here upon this earth. There are some places that I just do not enjoy being in association with the people that are in that place. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a wicked place or anything of that nature. For example, I would feel completely out of place in what we used to use the expression, a long hair music concert. That's just not the kind of music that I grew up on. And there's very little that I have in common with some of those things. Though, I would say that not completely outside that realm, because music is that which God has given man the ability to make. And when it's music, a lot of what is referred to as music is not. But here's the one that we need to draw near to. He's the one that has the ability to supply our every physical and spiritual need. All right. What is the means of drawing near to God? As we've already stated, James is writing here to Christians. He's not writing to a person that's outside the relationship where he's a child of God, the family relationship. But yet, the Bible even addresses that matter in other passages about being near or far from God. You remember the statements Paul wrote in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. He begins that chapter by reminding the Ephesian Christians that they were once dead in their trespasses and sins. And as a result of that, without any ability of their own, he says, God has quickened you. He's made you alive. It was through the grace and the mercy of God that that took place. But then as you move on down into the chapter, in chapter 2, Paul is drawing a contrast. In particular here, he's writing to Gentiles, I believe. And he is making mention here of a relationship. There were those that had been in a relationship before, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, and in particular, those descendants of Abraham who walked in the steps of faithful Abraham. Not all, but those who demonstrated the kind of faith that Abraham had. These individuals were referred to in this Ephesian letter as those who were in a relationship that was near to God. But as you come on down to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2, Paul reminds these Ephesian Christians, those from a Gentile background, that once they were afar off, separated, great distance. He even uses the expression, you were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, as a result of their having been made alive, he says, you that were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The cross of Christ is the center there, then, of that answer as to how people are drawn to God. In Ephesians 2 and 17 and 18, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Hebrew writer again refers to the fact in chapter 7 and verse 25, speaking concerning the fact of the great high priesthood of Christ, that here is a priest that we have whereby we can approach God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we can come to God through him. He has that power to enable us to come to God through him. But in particular, as we think about how men are drawn to God, how men enter this relationship where they're drawn to him, Jesus answers that question in the 6th chapter of the book of John in verse 44 and 5. He speaks there about how that no man can come to the Father. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. And then he refers to the Scripture, Old Testament Scriptures. It is in these Scriptures, he says, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that heareth and learneth of the Father cometh unto me. One can be drawn to the Lord only through being taught the Lord's way, being taught of God. It's not a matter there of some mysterious means that God teaches man. There are many in the religious world today that have the idea that God somehow just speaks to an individual, perhaps as the expression, in a still, small voice, and tells him how he's to be drawn to God. That's not the way. We're taught through that inspired word that the Lord gave to his apostles, and they made known as the Spirit directed them in making known the gospel. That involves being taught to the point that one can have faith in the Lord, and then given the instructions in that teaching that one can be taught what he must do in order to be acceptable to God. That's not specific details that we're talking about there, but we're just given the general principle there of being drawn to God through hearing and acting in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Well, we said that this statement that James makes is written to those who are Christians. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that this statement that James makes implies certain things. It implies that he's addressing some people that though they had at one time been obedient to the gospel and had been in that near relationship with God, something had happened. He tells them to draw near, implying that something has brought about some separation. We understand from various passages of Scripture that there are forces that are at work in the world in which we live that would draw us away from God. I sort of picture in my mind, as way of illustration, and it's something that I think we can all relate to. We know the principles that are involved. I use the illustration of two strong magnets. And you know how they will draw that electrical force. But say you have two strong magnets, and over here in between these two magnets is something that is being affected by those magnets. What happens? One is going to be drawn closer to one, and he's drawn away from the other. Now, we're not looking at it just from the standpoint of the power that's operating, God and the devil. Man has something to do with the matter of being drawn. And so, here's these forces, and the Christian can be drawn away. God's people in the long ago were in that near relation to Him, but oftentimes things happened that they were drawn away from God. Remember, that's one of the things that the prophet Isaiah was concerned with. He made the statement, "The arm of the Lord is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and God, and your iniquities have hidden His face from you." So, whether one engages in those activities of sin, it would have that influence of drawing away. Let me suggest, secondly, that this matter here, when he says draw near to God, the tense of the words that are used here are those that show that one is to continually be drawn closer to God. It's not something that we just do one time in life. It's not that, as sometimes people say, "Well, now, so many years ago on a certain day, I made the promise, I made a commitment that I was going to be close to God." Well, that's okay. But that's not it. One can make that kind of commitment and be turned aside. And so there is a continual drawing closer to God. Let me state here, I believe with all my being that every day we're either being drawn closer to God or we're going in the opposite direction. There's no such thing as standing still between God and Satan. So when you hear a person make a statement, "I just don't feel like I am as close to God as I need to be," whose fault is it? God is not going to exercise some greater influence to cause you to be closer to Him than He's already done. The greatest power that God could use to draw us to Him has taken place 2,000 years ago. The story of the love of God. Jesus made the statement, I believe in the 8th chapter of the book of John, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself." He was there speaking of the manner of death that he would die. The death of Christ is that which is to draw people to Him. And so, if we're not being drawn closer, if we do not feel that we have that closeness of relationship with God, then we need to do something about it. And the longer one continues in the condition that he's in that has separated him from being in that near relationship to God, then the more difficult it is to change directions. So, like the individual, as you say, we do not stand still. If we today have slipped back how many steps from where we were last week, we have to go all the way back, cover that territory again. And so, the matter that we are drawn away, well, what can we do? How can we be drawn closer to the Lord as His people? Close enough where we have that family relationship. There's so many, many different blessings that come as a result of being near to God. beautiful song, Near to the Heart of God, is a song that we sometimes sing that has so much meaning to it. The Bible talks about the blessings that come from that near relationship to God. The psalmist gives, well, I know of 10 particular things that he talks about that comes about as a result of being near to God. But in the New Testament, as we're thinking about those who are Christians, there are many things that are to be found. For example, by being drawn near to God, we have the need of that in order that we might be able to overcome when we're tempted. A person that is closer to God, closer to the Lord, he's going to be able to resist that temptation that comes his way. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh, is the phrase from one of our songs as we think about the prayer and so forth. Being near to God is that which will aid us then when we're tempted. Christ, as he is our great high priest, is described in Hebrews 2 and verse 18 as one who has suffered in these various ways that all mankind suffers. And he is able to succor, the old King James uses the term succor, to give strength to those that come to him. We need to be drawn closer to God because of his great promises, such as in Hebrews 13:5, when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. And then the writer says, so I may boldly say, I will not fear what men may do unto me. We need to be drawn closer in order that he might provide for us a care. Sometimes we think about the problems that we face and the difficulties, and perhaps so many people that have turned their backs upon us, disappointed us. Then you have the expression, the Apostle Peter, as he was to encourage those people that were to undergo great trials of their faith. He says, cast in all your care upon him, for he cares for your soul. We need to be drawn closer to him because of the promise that he has made. That one that loves him and will keep his commandments, Jesus says, I will come into him, and the Father will come in. We will make our abode, our home within him. And so we just think here briefly about some of the great blessings. Well, there are many other things that time will not permit us this evening to talk about. But let us conclude by saying that this matter of the nearness of our relationship to God is something that depends upon the effort, the desire that we have, and the effort that we make. God is not going to draw one contrary to his will, contrary to man's will. One who does not want to be drawn closer to God, God's not going to somehow just force him to come to him. The passage that we started out reading here a few moments ago from James chapter 4. In particular, some of the problems that these people were facing, the conflicts that came as a result of the desire to have certain things that others had, and so because they had them, we want to take them from them, things of that nature. James makes this statement. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The expression of cleansing hands is an expression that goes back to the Old Testament. Hands are a symbol of the work that a person does, or what enables one to work. By the mighty hand of God, he delivered the people of Israel. That's just one expression along that line. Isaiah in chapter 1, God speaks through him and talks about The fact that here those people were coming to offer their sacrifices and their prayers, and God says, your hands are full of innocent blood. I won't have the sacrifices that you make because there's blood on your hands. We use that. It's a figurative expression that we use even today. Person who is guilty of some particular crime or in some way is associated with a crime that's been committed, he has blood on his hands. James says, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. I think what James is talking about in that expression is the idea that here sometimes people have the idea that they want to give the impression that they're trying to please God, to draw near to God. James is just saying, get real. Be sincere in what you're doing. Remove any hypocrisy from your life. The hypocrite is not going to be drawn close to God. He may profess long and loud as those Jews in the days of Jesus, but Jesus says, their heart is far from me. We need to be careful, giving attention to that particular matter. He goes on and says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Someone has used the expression concerning the book of James, and I think there's a lot to it. He says that James is more or less just expressing what Jesus expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find so many statements that are made that refer back to what Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's not talking there as people often take that passage of Scripture and make application. Well, here some tragedy has happened in a person's life and he's in a state of mourning. Jesus says, those that mourn will be blessed. He's not talking about that kind of situation. He's talking about those things that separate man from God. The grief, the mourning as a person looks at his life and sees the reason that he is not in that close relationship with God is because of the sin that he has committed. Mourning, grieving over the sin that has been so often found in a person's life. Cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your minds of those things. And the key to all of this, humble yourself. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Whatever the problem is, then, that separates man from God, here's the answer to the question. How can we be drawn closer to God? You've got to first work on this matter of the humility to accept God as the one who's in control of things. And accept His Word as He describes that men have committed sin, that they have separated themselves from God because of that sin that they have committed. Be willing to accept that. Be willing to acknowledge the fact that God's ways are right and good because they're God's ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways above man's ways. His ways then are right and good because they're God's ways. Whatever it may be, we must accept that fact. Humble ourselves and accept His way. And we can enjoy the closeness of that relationship. Well, as we said earlier, James is not here addressing those that we oftentimes today use the expression alien sinners, those who've never entered into a covenant relationship with God. I think that term is an appropriate term, like we used a few moments ago, the statement in Ephesians chapter 2, that these at one time had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're separated from a relationship, a state, a covenant relationship, where God had promised to bless certain people. Should there be those here this evening that have never yet met the conditions that God has revealed in His will, in order that one might receive the forgiveness of his sins, to believe in His means of making men righteous? Paul says the prophets, the law and the prophets, testified of that righteousness that God was going to provide, and it was through faith in His blood, being obedient to His will, acknowledging His authority by submitting to the commandments that the Lord has given. Or as those who have once done that and perhaps have been drawn back into the ways of the world, we need to be drawn back to God. It's a very good opportunity that we have even this evening, whatever might be the condition, if we're separated from God, that we can be drawn back together as we are obedient to His will. We want to encourage you this evening as we stand and sing this song that's been announced.